Global pop superstar Madonna worked at a Dunkin' Donuts selling pastries before she became the Material Girl. Actress Sharon Stone sold burgers at McDonald's before she made it big in film. Danny DeVito worked as a hairdresser in his sister's salon as a way to make money and to meet girls. Brad Pitt handed out flyers while standing outside El Pollo Loco in Los Angeles while wearing a chicken suit. Oscar-winning actor and director Warren Beatty, famously rumored to be the inspiration for Carly Simon's song You're So Vain, honed his skills as a professional rat catcher prior to catching his big break. There are so many famous people with very humble beginnings, and they're stories that capture our imagination because it makes the unreachable seem within reach. It humanizes what seems to be superhuman. It makes us feel like, well, if he could do it, or if she could do it. Unassuming roots for one who would become great. Well, we know something about that, don't we? It was and still is a rather small town. A village, really, more than a town. At the time, it was likely home to no more than a few hundred people, notable only as the birthplace of Jesse and thus King David. It was and is Bethlehem. In Hebrew, Bethlehem, literally meaning the house of bread. Located in the southern portions of the Judean mountains, the village sits about 775 feet above sea level, slightly higher than the neighboring Jerusalem, and it is about 45 miles northeast of the Mediterranean Sea. It is not much to speak of, Bethlehem. Certainly not in the 8th century BC when Micah was prophesying in Judah, and not in the 1st century BC when Mary and Joseph traveled there to register for the census. It would have been very low on the list of places where those who waited would have expected the Messiah to be born. Likely not on the list at all, if it was not for this brief prophecy. And Mary wasn't much to speak of either. A young girl, really, by our 21st century Western world standards, arranged to be married to what scholars believe was a much older man, not an uncommon practice in those days. A lowly servant of the Lord, by her own admission, from a small town called Nazareth in Galilee. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, we would hear someone say. Not of noble lineage or from a family of means, she was perhaps the least likely choice to bear the Son of God into the world. Yet the angel had visited and given her the good news, and her relative Elizabeth was with child as well, even though she had been barren and was getting on in years. So Mary set off to visit, with haste, to a Judean town in the hill country to share in the joy with her beloved relative. There she found great comfort and support. The child in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy at her arrival. "Blessed are you among women," she exclaimed, "and blessed is the fruit of your womb." There was no parade, no servants, no royal decree. Just the simple and overwhelming joy of one who knew what it was like to be with child, a child that was indeed a blessing from God Almighty. And so the story of the birth of the Christ child, God incarnate, Emmanuel, this is how it begins in the Gospel according to Luke. There is no great fanfare, no royal robes or court maidens. Instead, the humble beginnings only continue. There would be no room in the inn, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. There were shepherds gathered around. It was not until the visit of the wise men from the east that we get a hint that anyone other than his mother, his father, Elizabeth, and the baby John expect this baby to be anything more than another child born to a poor Jewish family. They were unassuming roots. And so this is how God chose to enter the world in the flesh. In a no-name town, to a no-name mother and father, laid in an animal's feeding trough, with no pomp and certainly no circumstance, to prove once and for all that God's concern is for the lowly and for the downcast, for the oppressed and for those who are on the margins. It was a surprise and a shock then, so much so that many did not or could not believe. They rejected him, refused to accept his divinity because of his true humility. Certainly God would not choose to come this way, certainly not in Bethlehem, certainly not to someone like Mary. And it makes me wonder if, when we are honest, if we don't feel the same way. If we pay lip service to Jesus' humble beginnings 2,000 years ago, but somehow expect that things would be different now. That God wouldn't choose to be found in the Bethlehems and the Marys of today, in the Elwood Parks or Baltimore Highlands, in Southeast and Northeast D.C., in the high school dropouts or welfare recipients, or in the drug addicts or the prostitutes. Now that Jesus has come and has promised to come again, we expect to find him in the more respectable places, in the halls of power, dining at the finest restaurants, and rubbing shoulders with the who's who. I mean, he is the face of Christianity, after all, isn't he? He can't just show up in the slums or in the back alleys, in the homeless shelters or the methadone clinics. Jesus has an image to protect. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. But you, O Anne Arundel County, but you, O Prince George's. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." And the teenage mother said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And the heroin addict said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul, it magnifies the Lord." The shocking truth of the incarnation of Jesus Christ is that our God can, will, and even chooses to show up in the most unexpected places, because our God, it turns out, works from the bottom up and not the top down, redeeming all of humanity from the very places where we are most depraved, choosing not to swoop down from the clouds on a chariot of fire, but rather to be born just like the rest of us in a no-name town to a no-name mother, a town that would be known and celebrated forever because of that choice, a mother who would be worshipped and venerated because of that choice as well. You see, God does not wait for the world or her people to be perfect and to be ready for God's presence. And that is perhaps the greatest news of all. For we know in the deepest parts of our hearts and souls that we would never truly be ready. And thus our God would never, could never come. But rather we rejoice that our God is a God of humble beginnings, choosing to step into the undeserving and the broken, choosing to restore from within, not just without, choosing to be found in the most unexpected places, Not just 2,000 years ago in a land far away, but right here and right now. You see, that is the truth of the gospel, a truth that we do well to remember and to embrace. A truth that if we truly desire to find our God in this world, well, then we need to be willing to look in the places that we might least expect. To look in the Bethlehems and the Marys, or as Jesus himself put it, in the least of these. That, my friends, is where we will find God. In the arms of a simple woman, seeking shelter in an animal stall in a town of no regard. Our God certainly does work in mysterious ways, then and now and forever. Unassuming roots. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.